Good morning. Let us pray. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let it be so for us, dear Lord. Let it be so. Amen. The text we are considering together today is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." A few weeks ago, I retired. I can see your obvious surprise. Far too young, you're thinking. But it had to be done. In the months leading up to that, my mother, who is a faithful Christian, and also my mother in the faith, said to me, "You should ask the Lord to give you a text for the next part of the journey." She is a great believer in having a text as a kind of seal, especially on any new endeavor or any new departure. And so, of course, I said to her that I would keep my heart and mind open and see what transpired. A couple of months went by, and my mother asked me if I'd received a text. And I said to her I was still keeping open to that, but no, I had not as yet. After a short pause, she said to me, "Actually, a text has just come into my mind. I can't quite remember where it comes from, but from memory it says this. A voice behind you says, whether you walk to the right or to the left, this is the way. Walk in it." I've got my pages mixed up. Give me just one moment, please. So I have to confess that I was completely stunned in that moment of exchange with my mother. As soon as she had spoken, I knew that was the text for me. For quite some time before that, and over a period of some years, I had been thinking about the idea of making the path by walking it. And I still am thinking about that. As far as I can discern, the phrase "making the path by walking it" appeared first in a poem about pilgrimage by the Spanish poet Antonio Machado, rather more than 100 years ago. The theme of this poem is that the road is made or emerges as we walk it. Here's an excerpt from it. It's quite a short poem. "As you walk, you make the path. And as you turn to glance behind, you see the trail that you never shall return to tread again. There is resting, but no stopping and staying, no building of cairns on any mount of transfiguration that we might be blessed to experience. It's back down into the valley, into the glen, and on our way again. Always. In fact, in a brilliant twist of metaphor, Antonio Machado talks of looking back on the trail and seeing it like the wake of a ship, underlining its impermanence, its lack of permanence. For me, this is such a vivid description of the pilgrim life, the faith-informed path through life, what we might think of as the pilgrim path. It seems to me that there are those times in our journey of faith when it is difficult, even it may seem to us impossible to know quite how to proceed. Perhaps we encounter something that we can't easily cope with, perhaps that we can't easily understand. Something knocks us for six that we can't control. The path that we thought we knew and the path that seemed so familiar, we can no longer even discern. Or perhaps it's just, I say just, that as we get older, it can seem that so much more is required of us in so many different ways. Not just the doing of things, but being. Almost always, it seems to me, this means a great expansion of our patience, our understanding, our forgiveness, and love being inexorably called forth from us. You hardly need me to say this is not an easy calling. It's in responding to times such as these that I believe that the path has to be made by walking it. When we have to step out and trust, listening for the voice behind us. Let me immediately say that I am much better at the theory of this than the practice, though in truth that's not saying very much. My wife Linda and I had often talked about walking a metaphorical path side by side. And when I told Linda what my mother had said, it sparked a conversation between us. It lasted for some time. In fact, in some ways, it's still continuing. And it led her to come up with the idea of a series of sermons reflecting on how we hear, how we discern the voice of God, especially now in a world so confusingly full of what can seem like the incessant bombardment of so many different voices, all clamoring for our attention. Many years ago, I remember the minister of my church at that time saying, with reference to the scriptures, a text without a context can be a pretext. So with that in mind, I'm going to read some of the verses that contextualize the text we are considering today. These are verses from Isaiah chapter 30. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge, to Egypt whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab the Do-Nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. "Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery shattered so mercilessly that among the pieces, not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern." This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he infected. The verse that we are considering is a most intriguing verse with such an unusual dimension to it. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We are used to the idea of the Lord going ahead of us. We heard about this recently, of being led, of hearing the Lord's voice, the voice of the shepherd of our souls, calling us by name to follow him. We know of hearing the voice within, in the quietness of our deepest selves, that still, small voice of God, sometimes perhaps often, after we've experienced the wild wind, the earthquake or fire on the lonely, exposed mountaintops of our lives. Or of hearing the Lord's voice as he walks beside us on our own roads to Emmaus. But here in this verse, most strikingly, there is the idea of hearing the voice from behind. As far as I can discern, this is the only time where the scriptures refer to a voice behind us. Now, as ever, the context is important. And as we've just heard in that passage I read, this prophetic passage begins with a rather soul-shaking account of the sins and willful faithlessness of this community of God's people, and the Lord's response of sorrow and indeed of anger. Yet it is in this highly charged context that these errant people of God are told they will hear a voice from behind saying to them that they have to make their way in absolute trust and faith. In effect, making the path by walking it. Whichever way they turn, to the right, to the left, that is the way. And that surely places upon us a great responsibility to walk thoughtfully and prayerfully with humility and with constant willingness and openness to learn. Note that the Lord's intent for this wayward people, and we trust for us as their inheritors of faith and of their waywardness, the Lord's intent is ultimately one of peace and of overflowing blessing. But what does this say to us about the trust, the courage, and the responsibility expected of us at times in our journey of faith? What does this say to me? What does it say to you? Are we willing to step forward? Let us pray. Lord, you have said that in quietness and confidence shall be our strength. And yet so often we are wandering as wayward children, perplexed as to how to find our way. Lord, grant to us the openness, the willingness, the humility to listen for your voice and to respond with open and willing hearts. This is our prayer, O Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.